Please join me in prayer.
Bless us this day, O Lord, with vision. May this place be a sacred place, a telling space, where heaven and earth meet. Amen. One of our texts for this morning comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, beginning in verse 18. It's a familiar passage. It says this: "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age.'" As we continue in this series to think about God's mission and what it means for us as individuals and as a congregation to be invited to join God in that mission, I want to look at this idea of going and making disciples, but also the idea of what it is exactly that Jesus was doing when he began his earthly ministry. I believe that the incarnation of Jesus, Jesus' earthly ministry, is the ultimate reflection of God's missionary nature. God desires to see reconciliation and restoration and recreation so much that he took on flesh and submitted to death, and Paul says even death on a cross, in order to see that reconciliation, that recreation start. The question then becomes for us, well, what does that mission look like then? And I think it's helpful to look at the life and ministry of Jesus and then look forward to what it means for us as we seek to follow him now. If we look at the Gospels, both Matthew and Mark have similar announcements of Jesus' kingdom or the announcement of Jesus' earthly ministry. Matthew 4, verse 17 says this: "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" Mark has it, Jesus saying this: "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news." Different emphasis, but both announcing that the kingdom of God has come near and that repentance is required. So I want to look at these announcements and break them down phrase by phrase and think about what that might mean for us as we seek to follow Jesus. The first is this: we're looking at the text from Mark. Mark says, "The time has come." What's interesting about this announcement is that what the word that's used here, and the Greeks had two different words for time. One is kairos, the other chronos, but they are different. The idea of chronos is the time that we're most familiar with. And in fact, I would argue that our lives are ruled by. We like chronological time. It shows up everywhere. It shows up in the way that we do our lives. We schedule ourselves, and some would argue overschedule ourselves, not clearly during the time of COVID, but generally we're overcommitted people and we allow that chronological time to rule our lives. It also shows up in the way we tell stories. We tell stories generally in chronological order from beginning to end. And when we read the scriptures, especially the Old Testament, you will find very quickly that the Hebrew people were not so much interested in following a story from beginning to end, step by step, but they might jump around a little bit. So that's chronological or chronos time. Kairos time is an inbreaking. It is not chronological time, not being the natural progression of what comes next, but it is time as in a decisive moment where God does something special. So the inbreaking and current presence of the kingdom is marked by the very presence of Jesus, and then he demonstrates that presence by his actions. Kairos time. It is a special moment. It's an inbreaking into history, if you will. It's a place where we see the kingdom of God come and intersect our chronological time and announce a new era, a new way of being, a new reality, if you will. Then this second phrase, the kingdom of God has come near. In Luke, when Jesus is describing this kingdom, what happens is John the Baptist sends some disciples to Jesus to ask if he might be the one, John being in prison at this time because he had offended Herod. Jesus says this to John's disciples, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." This, Jesus says, is what the kingdom looks like. And he expects that John will recognize the things that he has just described, that good news being proclaimed to the poor, the sick are being healed, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed. In other words, wholeness is coming to bear on the lives of those that the kingdom of God comes in contact with. Now, I think oftentimes when we hear this phrase, the kingdom, we think of something that has not yet come. We think of that time when Jesus will come back and all things will be made right. But Jesus clearly understands and teaches that the kingdom of God has come near. That phrase means that it has intersected time now. It is present here and now. Yes, it won't come in fullness until his return, but it is operating in this time. Dallas Willard has a great example in his profound book, The Divine Conspiracy. He talks about when he was a child, how that, and I believe he grew up in rural Missouri, and the power company was bringing power lines through the county where they lived, and it was coming right by the farm, the family farm. And he uses that as an example, that power had come to their county, to their area, but in order for them to participate in that, they had to build those power lines and hook the house up to that power. The reality is it was there whether they chose to access or participate in it or not. It is a reality, but in order to be a part of it, they had to make that conscious choice, that conscious connection to what was going on. They had to see and recognize that power had come near. Much the same with the kingdom of God. Jesus comes and he announces that the kingdom of God has come near. It is here now. It's accessible. So the question then becomes, well, how do we access or participate in that reality, in that kingdom? When we decide to or commit to follow Jesus, we are choosing to take up his way of life. We're choosing to join in the work of that kingdom. So how do we do that? Well, Jesus says very clearly that we must repent. We'll come back to that in a moment. But if we're to join this kingdom and we're to participate in the work of this kingdom, we need to understand what the kingdom looks like. So we know that Jesus told John's disciples to report to him that the blind see, the lame walk, and the poor have good news announced to them. There's another instance in Luke where Jesus describes what his kingdom looks like. And it comes from Luke 4, verses 18 to 21. Some call this Jesus' purpose statement or calling card. Jesus is in the synagogue and he's reading from the prophet Isaiah, and he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So Jesus is letting it be known that his presence And his ministry among the people is marking this new action of the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is on Jesus. He is anointed by the Spirit, and his ministry and his life are marked by that presence and activity. Jesus is the proclaimer of good news to the poor. Jesus is liberator. He brings freedom, sight, release from oppression, and proclaims God's favor. In other words, Jesus is bringing all of those things to everyone he comes in contact with, but especially those who are experiencing the least of it. You'll notice that throughout Jesus' ministry, he is focused on sharing that good news, on sharing that kingdom with those who are experiencing brokenness, who are experiencing either physical illness or the oppression of the systems of that time. All of this is what Jesus is about. He's about bringing these things, this wholeness, this shalom, to his people. But in order for us to participate in that kingdom, in order for us to experience that wholeness, in order for us to have that good news come to bear in our lives, we have to go back to see at the announcement that Jesus made when he announced his ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, this is an idea that we don't talk much about anymore, but it's an important word. In some ways, you could say that repentance is freedom. It is recognizing that the current path that you are on is not the right one. I think that one of the reasons we don't hear much or talk much about repentance anymore is because we had it a little bit twisted when it used to be talked about in the old days, if you will. We tied it up with all kinds of kind of shame and guilt and made it very emotional, and just it was all about kind of self-flagellation and beating ourselves up about how broken and sinful and poor we are. There isn't a place for that kind of repentance. But the kind of repentance that Jesus is talking about, and literally the word repentance is more accurately translated as to undergo a change in frame of mind and feeling, to make a change of principle and practice, or to reform. Repentance is quite simply a turning away from self to service and freedom. Repentance is quite literally simply that act of turning away, that act of recognizing, oh, this is not where I want to go, this is where I want to go. This is not who I want to be, this is who I want to be, and then moving in that direction. In order for us to participate in the kingdom of God and for us to live in the way of Jesus, there is only one door, only one way in, and that is through the door called repentance. When Jesus announces the reality and the inbreaking of the kingdom of God into this world, the very first invitation to it is to repent. In other words, recognize that the way that you thought life was supposed to be lived is not the way it's supposed to be lived. It's supposed to be lived in this kingdom way of life. So turn away from that life and turn to the life that Jesus offers in the kingdom of God. We must repent of our selfishness and whatever it is that we have elevated to the place that rightfully belongs to Jesus in order to participate in this kingdom way of life. We must repent of our ways of living that are in opposition to the ways of the kingdom, to the ways of Jesus. We must repent of relying on violence and force instead of love and service. We must repent of relying on politics and seeking power instead of living in the way of Jesus. We must repent of all those places in our lives where we have allowed the ways of what Paul calls the principalities and powers to influence the way we understand life instead of the ways of Jesus. So when we rely on political power, when we rely on force and violence, when we rely on all of those things, those are ways that are antithetical to kingdom life. And we must repent of them. Jesus comes among us and he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." There's a new way of being available to you. The only question is whether or not we will access it, whether or not we will allow our house to be connected to those power lines, to use Dallas Willard's image. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said that when Jesus Christ said, "Repent," he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. You see, this is why it's so damaging if we tie up repentance into this emotional, shame-based operation, then we get distracted. When in reality, a life of repentance is not necessarily a life of self-flagellation or shame. It's a life of continually evaluating the decisions we're making and measuring them against the ways of Jesus. It's looking at how we make our decisions, what it is that we're allowing to inform those decisions. Is it the way of Jesus or is it something else? If it's something else, then we need to repent of that and turn to Jesus. It's really that simple and that difficult. So that is the kingdom that we're invited into. So when Jesus comes to his disciples at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, the text that we read at the beginning, and he says that famous, gives that famous charge to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything he has commanded. That is the life that he's inviting them into. That life of dependence on the Spirit, that life of obedience to the way of Jesus, and that assurance that he will be with us even to the end of the age. One of the helpful ways of thinking about this, and one commentator suggests that that phrase, "therefore go," a better translation would be "as you go." It's that continual action that we talked about a moment ago. You see, sometimes I think we look at our life in the way of Jesus and we think, well, what, I made a decision once way back there, when the reality is that it's as we go. We make that decision and we make that choice over and over and over again as we seek to follow Jesus in the world. This same theologian notes that when we understand this charge, "as you go," it expands the meaning for us. He says this: "As you live, as you go about your daily work, as you move to new settings for service, as you join or create new communities of discipleship, as you fulfill your vocation as a follower of Jesus, you shall be witnesses. This is not a method for achieving church growth. This is a call to authentic, faithful witness in all of life." Friends, it's my conviction that we tend to overcomplicate the mission. We do classes. We spend all kinds of time trying to discern what the mission is. Jesus set the mission. The mission is that as we go, we should be living in the way of Jesus, announcing good news to the poor, demonstrating kingdom life in our own lives as we seek to build community wherever it is that we are. Or we give excuses. "Well, I'm not sure exactly how to do it," or "I'm not an evangelist." One of the best pieces of mission advice that I can give is the phrase, "Touch the mission where it appears." Friends, it really is that simple. The mission will present itself over and over in our lives if we're simply watching for it. Touch the mission where it appears. Get to know your neighbor. Listen to the simple promptings of the Spirit. Make that call. Send that note. Speak up for the oppressed. Comfort those who are in need of comfort. Heal the sick. Love the unlovable. The mission moves forward with each simple act that reflects the way of Jesus. That, friends, is what it means to live as you go. Jesus is inviting us to join him in his kingdom work. That work that when we pray the Lord's Prayer and we say, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven," that is our work. It's our invitation and reminder to join God in that work and bringing that kingdom to bear on this broken and hurting and desperate world. And friends, we do it through acts of service and love and surrender, not acts of political power, but through humility, repentance, and service. That is the life that we're invited into when we follow Jesus. It's my hope and prayer that we would see and recognize the joy that can be found in that kind of kingdom life. That is my prayer for myself. That is my prayer for you. And that is my prayer for Riverside. Amen.